Hello, my name's Christiana and welcome to the Oceanside Community Church podcast. We're a church in Park Salon, Vancouver Island, with a vision to be fully devoted children of God, fully mature in Jesus Christ, and fully alive with the Holy Spirit. We welcome you to join us weekly on this journey. For more information about our church, visit our website at oceansidecommunitychurch.ca or download our mobile app. We pray that you'll be blessed and equipped by today's teaching.
You may be seated. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to worship together. It's really powerful, that worship time this morning. Let's continue that. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth it reveals. Thank you for what you have revealed about yourself and all the details and your wonderful story of hope and rescue in Jesus. Just guide us this morning. Give us ears to hear that we may hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin speaking about Ruth, I did want to mention life groups. And in Ruth, we learn about community, relationship, and faithfulness through difficult circumstances. And I think that's a strong connection to life groups. And I first of all want to praise God. I want to give God the glory for the launch of our life groups. These are certainly not my life groups. In a way, there are life groups, but more than that, they're God's life groups. And we want to give God the glory in everything we do, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in life groups, we're trying to balance two things that are both good. And one thing is the willingness to include everyone and to grow and multiply. We want to do that, and it's a good thing. And the other thing is to build deep and meaningful connection, trust, support, and care. So we also want to do that, and we want to balance those two things. Let's pray over our life groups together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your guidance in life groups. Thank you for moving in our church and bringing leaders and bringing those who want to be part of life groups. We just pray for each member of every life group and those that will attend, Lord. We ask for growth. We ask for growth in your name, in the name of Jesus. And we ask that life groups be places of trust and support and care, and that we will reach out to each other during the week, and that we will be compassionate and care for each other. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now let's turn to the book of Ruth, and I've called this message Truth About Ruth. I just couldn't resist that title. I actually, being an elementary school teacher, I do enjoy a good Dr. Seuss book, so that kind of inspired my truth from Ruth. And I love looking particularly at the lives of people in the Old Testament. And I try to almost put myself in their situation. What might I be thinking? What might I be feeling? And I see their lives and how God works with them in spite of all their weaknesses and failings. God turns it into strengths, and the story ends up powerful. So I love doing that. And in our story, it starts in the time of Judges. And I thought, I won't take too long to do this, but I thought it might be worth it just to put Judges in a quick spot in the Old Testament narrative. And this is just broad brushstrokes. By no means is it all the details, and I'm still learning. Every time I reread a passage, more details come up. So the time of Judges, first you have Abraham. Abraham was called by God to go to the land of Canaan. And God gave promises to Abraham. And Abraham received those promises in faith. And his son was Isaac. And then Jacob. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then one of Jacob's sons was Joseph. And Joseph was sold to Egypt. as a slave by his brothers. And then that miraculous story of how God raised Joseph to power, and eventually Jacob and his family came to settle in Egypt. And then there was a new king. A new king came, and the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. And then you have the story of the Exodus, of how God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, across the Red Sea. Then there's that time in the wilderness. The promised land is waiting, but the children of Israel, the people of Israel, are in the wilderness. I wonder if that resonates for some of you, that you're in the place of a wilderness, that it's not quite that bad. You know it's been worse, but you know that maybe there's more that you want to have happen and that you're trusting the Lord for, but you're in that place of wilderness. And the people of Israel were there for 40 years, and then Joshua took them in the land of Canaan, where originally Abraham was from. And then after Joshua, you have a series of judges, and the judges ruled the people, but God was considered the king. And then the people of Israel said, "We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. Why can't we have a king?" And Samuel the prophet was speaking with the Lord and like, why are they asking? And God said, "Don't worry, Samuel. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me as their king." And so God granted them what they wanted and gave them King Saul. And then you have the lessons learned from King Saul and how he turned away from the Lord. And the Lord actually broke that covenant with him. And he made a new covenant with King David. So you might be saying, and then from King David actually came the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the king. His lineage, the lineage of Jesus, can be traced back to King David. You might be saying, well, what does this have to, thanks for that, but what does this have to do with Ruth? Well, sorry about the spoiler alert, but at the very end of Ruth, Ruth and Boaz marry, and they have a son, and that son is Obed. And Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. So this story is actually about King David's great-grandparents. It's like you sit down, well, let me tell you about your great-grandparents. So that's how it all fits in. And I want to look at Ruth's narrative. And I'm mostly going to focus on chapter 1. I'll touch on other points, but I want to look at chapter 1. So again, we have famine in the land of Israel in Judah, in Bethlehem. Another connection, I saw that. Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, are from Bethlehem, and there's famine, and they decide to go to a different country. It doesn't really say exactly why, but you can just imagine the desperation, because the nations at that time, as we realize, they weren't always on friendly terms. There was a lot of wars and fighting. So for them to leave the safety of their home and go to a foreign country, it may have spoke to their courage. It also may have spoke to their desperation. So they go and they take their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they live. They live in Moab. And then Elimelech dies. And Naomi experiences the loss of a husband. She experiences that grief. But she continues. She stays in Moab, and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry women from Moab, Orpah and Ruth. So Ruth was not an Israelite. Ruth was a Moabite, what the Israelites would consider a foreigner, not one of us, not someone we should associate with. So, and then Tragically, Mallon and Killian also die. And as I was reading this, I was just struck by the layers of grief that Naomi would have experienced. First, she loses a husband, and then on top of that, she loses her two sons. And what happens was, it doesn't say the famine was over exactly. It said the Lord came to the aid, which the famine was over, but it acknowledges that the Lord came to the aid of those in Israel. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord came to their aid. And then Naomi decides, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to Judah. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, back to my home. And so they're going down the road, and her two daughter-in-laws come with her. And it doesn't say how far they get on this road. But then Naomi says to them, okay, it's time for you to go back. You go back. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness. And then Naomi's plan is to go on. But at this moment, both Orpah and Ruth say, no, we are going to come with you. We want to come with you. And then Naomi again said, no, go back. And she goes into this detailed thing. And in some way, she's basically saying, it's too late for me. I'm too old. Life has passed me by. But you have a chance. Go back. You'll build a new life. And there's crying and weeping. And then Orpah does decide to go back. Orpah says goodbye, and there's more tears. But Ruth clings to Naomi. And again, Naomi says, go back. Look, your sister went back. You should go back too. And then Ruth says those wonderful words, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And Ruth refuses to go. And then even beyond that, she says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. I thought marriage vows were an intense commitment. This is more than that. Like, it doesn't even matter if you die. I'll still stay there, and I will be buried with you. I am never going to leave you. And then Naomi, when she sees this, it says that she finally stops urging Ruth to go. And so the two of them go on together. Naomi and Ruth, and they travel back to Bethlehem. And there's more to the story, but we'll take a little pause now, and I'd like to look at the three main characters in this story: Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And I'd like to see what we can learn from them and what we can apply to our lives. So let's look at Naomi first. And as I've mentioned before, Naomi is in grief. She's lost a husband, and she carried on, and she's lost two sons. Some of what she says, she expresses her grief very clearly in Ruth 1:13. It is more bitter for me than you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And she gets back to Bethlehem, and she also... it isn't over. Her grief hasn't ended. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? And Naomi means pleasant. She actually said, call me Mara. Call me bitter. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So she is in the depths of grief, of distress, feeling that things are over. And we see the pain of this, her raw emotion. And this is a good lesson because honestly, there's situations in life where we can't just give a quick answer to someone. There isn't a quick fix. And God actually wants to hear these cries, our prayers of lament. The Psalms is full of prayers of lament. We don't have to hold back with God. He sees everything. Let it out. And God wants us to be compassionate with others. The word compassion, the Latin for it, literally means suffer with. So when a quick fix or a comment won't work, we are called to suffer with people. The Bible doesn't say that Ruth made a long explanation and preached a wonderful message of encouragement to Naomi, showing how, Ruth just went with her. She's just like, I'm here. I'll just be with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. That was the recipe that Ruth used. So let's look at Ruth. And Ruth herself is a widow. And I almost missed that as I was, it was not till kind of the final run through. Ruth is a widow too. She lost her husband. So she is also acquainted with this grief. And she's a Moabite, a Gentile, a foreigner. But Ruth chooses the God of Israel. She says to Naomi, your God will be my God. And this again emphasizes that yes, the plan of salvation is for the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, but it is also for the other nations. It is also for the Gentiles. It is for Ruth, the Moabite. God's plan of salvation includes everyone. God desires to reconcile everyone to himself through Jesus Christ. Ruth is also really determined to me. Like, I really admire Ruth and her characteristics. I'd almost want to say feisty, but that doesn't say biblical, doesn't seem biblical. So I'm going to say determined. She does not take no for an answer. Go back. Nope. No, really. Go. Nope. Look, you're. Nope. Oh, okay. So that's kind of a lesson. If it's about doing the right thing, let's not be dissuaded by what others tell us, right? If the Lord is telling us to do something, then we should be saying yes. But if we have a strong conviction and other people are trying to persuade us and point us in a different direction, we almost have the responsibility to say no, and to do what we know God wants us to do. And of course, Ruth is faithful. She's just a wonderful example of incredible faithfulness. She puts Naomi's interests above her own completely. And we will continue the story. We'll find out more about Ruth, and later we'll meet Boaz. And I'll just kind of skim over some of the other parts, but if you read, I encourage you to read through Ruth. It's four chapters. And in chapter 2, we see another. So they're back in Bethlehem, and then Ruth goes to the fields. She's working in the fields, picking up leftover grain. So Ruth is industrious. She works hard, and she's humble. She's willing to do what she needs to do. So she's determined, loyal, industrious. It's very inspiring. We can all learn from Ruth. Then we meet Boaz. What is he like? Well, I'm going to talk about him in relationship to Ruth, because I still see Ruth as the central character of this story. Though there is Naomi, and Boaz as well. Boaz is kind to Ruth, if you read through. He offers her water. He offers her food. So he's practically kind. And then he tells his workers to look out for her. You know, make sure no harm comes to her. And you can even pull out some of the grain and leave it. Like, make sure she is looked after. Ruth still does her part. But Boaz has that eye of protection. And Boaz really respects Ruth. So he's kind to Ruth, and he respects Ruth. In Ruth 3:11, Boaz says, "All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." That's what he tells her. And he had previously told her in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband." Because Ruth is kind of saying, "Why are you being so nice to me? Like, what's going on?" I don't know if she used that voice tone. I'm maybe adding to that. But Boaz says, "I've been told about all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And this also reveals Boaz's faith, his faith in God. So it's clearly evident that Boaz respects Ruth. And kindness and respect are so important. And if you'll give me a moment to give some, maybe it's fatherly advice, because I am a father. Those of you who are single and considering marriage, choose someone who is kind to you and respects you. Make sure they are kind. Make sure they respect you. And equally important, choose someone who you respect and who you find it easy to be kind to. And to those of us who are already married, let's build kindness and respect into our marriage. Lord, we just ask for that. Call out to you for kindness and respect in our marriages. Ask God to give you wisdom. And as I was writing this message, I immediately thought of two kind things I could do for Karen. That just popped into my mind. And kindness and respect isn't just about marriage, too. It includes everyone. It applies to friendships. It applies to our relationships in the church. It applies to our relationships in the community. Kindness and respect. That's what I learned from Boaz. And I'd like to finish with some final observations and applications from the book of Ruth. So I have to be really honest. As I was reading through, I got into chapter 3, and I was reading about the cultural practices in marriage, and it was really upsetting to me. I guess I was maybe more aware of things previously than when I was younger, and maybe that was a good thing. And I was kind of like, oh. But then the minute I thought about another culture and what I may think that culture was doing wrong, the verse from Matthew 7:5, it honestly came into my mind and heart right away. "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So it got me thinking that just as each culture has strengths, there are good things about each culture. I feel that every culture has blind spots, areas where we harbor prejudice or bias or ignorance. And I think that includes church cultures as well. We are not exempt from that. And I began to think and pray about what could be blind spots in our culture. And it's good, it's so good that we emphasize God as our friend. That's so important and so helpful to many people. But I'm just wondering, I'm not sure, have we created a blind spot to God's holiness? And also emphasizing God's grace and forgiveness, we can't neglect that. That is so important, that's key. But then have we created a blind spot, or do we have a blind spot about God's justice? And I'm not saying I have the answers. Those just were some of my thoughts. But what I am saying confidently is that we should go ahead and examine our culture, our church culture, our nation's culture, the culture in our homes, our personal beliefs, and see and ask God to illuminate and show us if we do have blind spots, areas where we need his wisdom and guidance more fully. Another observation from the book of Ruth concerns grief and moving forward. And it really struck me while I was reading that Naomi did both. She was in extreme grief, but she also moved forward. She didn't choose one or the other. She lamented and she poured out her heart, but she also chose to go back to Bethlehem. And her grief was not over. In Bethlehem, her grief was still there, and she again poured it out. But she kept choosing to move forward in grief. And so there's a balance. And it just made me think it's okay to do both at the same time. You don't have to choose to grieve or to move forward. Sometimes you might have to do both. You might have to grieve and move forward. And Naomi's moving forward changed the course of her life, of her family's life, because Ruth met Boaz, they married, they had a son, Obed, the grandson of King David. And it says in Ruth 4:16, after Obed was born, that Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. What a tender moment. So Naomi's decision to move forward resulted in a change in her life. And what about loyalty and faithfulness? Ruth is such a shining example of loyalty and faithfulness. But what one thing struck me, and I wanted to take note of this, and I wanted us to take note of it. Naomi never asked Ruth to stay with her. Naomi never demanded that Ruth be faithful. In fact, she did the opposite. Three times she asked her to leave. And not in a mean way, like, it is better for you. It is better for you if you go. And it struck me that faithfulness is not something that we can demand or force upon someone else. Faithfulness is something that we give to others. So if you are insisting that someone remain loyal and faithful to you, and you, somehow you're trying to hold on to them and telling them that they need to be faithful, that is not God's way. That is not God's way. It is the other person's choice what they will do under the guidance of the Spirit. And that's how God treats us. God loves us. God gives us a choice. He does not force us to love him back and to be faithful to him. And God remains faithful to us. He remains faithful even when we are not. Jesus Christ died for us while we were still sinners, while we still had a rebellious heart against him or denied the truth, and yet he still died for us. God is faithful even when we're not. And as the band comes up, let us sing again of God's faithfulness. And ultimately, the story of Ruth is a story of God's faithfulness in the lives of people, how God moves, how God transforms, how God provides, how God renews. And again, at the end of the book, we see that new birth. Obed, the father of Jesse, father of David, from whose lineage would come Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, fully human and fully God, the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to give you, whether you're here now or wherever you are at home or somewhere else, if you have not given your life to Jesus, would you like to do this today? Maybe you're wanting to make that faithful commitment to Jesus, just like Ruth made that commitment to Naomi. And Jesus loves you so much. So let's just pray together over that. And if you're willing, God sees your heart. If you would like to invite Jesus into your life, you can pray a prayer like this. Dear God, Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again and that he paid the penalty for my sins. I'm sorry for the wrong things I have done. I turn away from them and I turn to Jesus. I invite Jesus into my life, into my heart, as my Savior and my Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, welcome. You are part of the forever family of God. And tell someone. And now I want to speak to those of us that already have done that, have already believed, have already said to Jesus, where you go, I will go. I will follow you no matter what, no matter the cost. How is God speaking to you today about faithfulness, about his faithfulness? What is that mountain you've been struggling with, and it's just staying there, and you know that only God can move that mountain? What is that mountain? Claim that victory. Claim it in faith today. Mountain, you will move. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing that together to the Lord.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube, or download our mobile app for more content. If you're in the area, we hope to see you soon. Until next time, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you as you live by his Spirit.